whatnot. You know, Penn State, I'm thinking about trees all throughout the day, and that's what I manage, and so that's what I think about. And then a lot of times on the way home from work, I'm stopping at somebody's house. It seems like two, three, sometimes every day of the week, I'm stopping and looking at trees for somebody, just doing something about trees. And so it seems like well over 50% of my waking life, if not probably 60, 75%, I'm managing trees or kids. And so it comes naturally for me to start to take tree-related issues and apply them to spiritual things. And that's what I do. And so just to give you an example, Kyler and I and Micah, we were taking a tree down, about 2 weeks ago, a big old sycamore. Not big old, but it was decent size, 22-inch tree. And just to give you guys a focus of where my mind travels so that maybe you can understand the message a little bit more. We were taking this tree down. And a couple weeks prior, I'd done an evaluation on it. And like I said, it's about a 22-inch tree. It's about this big around. And you go up about 25 feet, and there is this cavity so bad that I could put my handsaw on one side and reach in and grab it on the other side and pull it out through. And like I said, it's a 22-inch tree. There's about 2 to 3 inches of wood on the one side. And the thing's bad. And then it has vertical cracks, which if you know anything about tree structure, vertical cracks are really bad. And so, but it's all limited to one section of the trunk. And the rest of the tree looked absolutely perfect. There wasn't a thing wrong with it. Nice big canopy, you know, nice leaves, everything looked great, just that one section. And so there at the beginning of the week, I was dealing with a young man that was just struggling with some things in his life. You know, there's some sin issues, some things that needed to be dealt with. And as we're talking, you know, there was something that came out of that tree that I felt like I could relate to the situation. And, you know, if you've got sin in your life, there's things that can come out of that down the road. You know, that tree only had 18 inches of bad spot. We took that tree down. That thing looked perfect, with the exception of that, about 18 inches of 2 foot of that trunk. But, you know, that's all it took for that whole tree to go, come right down and just smash that guy. He had a beautiful Japanese-style second home and nice landscape underneath it, just a lot of nice stuff. And that tree would have demolished everything in its path. And folks, that's what sin can do in our lives. You know, you can only have one thing that you are struggling with on a constant basis, but you know what? It can destroy everything around you. And so that was just, that's how my mind thinks. And I struggle with that to some degree because I understand not everybody's a tree guy. I understand not everybody thinks like I do. But I was, a couple weeks ago, a pastor asked me, I was struggling big time, what in the world to preach. I'm not a preacher. I don't feel like I am, and so I was really struggling with it. But then I came across Amos. And if you would, let's turn to Amos. We'll just look at a couple quick verses. Amos chapter 7. We'll look at two verses here we'll look at more, but we'll start in Amos chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So here you got a guy, Amos. He's really nothing but a farmer and a sheep herder, right? He's just taking care of the flock. He's gathering sycamore fruit. He's a farmer. That's what he's doing for his living. And God says, I want you to go prophesy. He says, wait a minute, Lord. He says, I'm not a prophet. Even my dad wasn't a prophet. He's like, what experience do I have? And nonetheless, he did what God had asked him to do. And so, but then through that, if you go through Amos, we'll just look at one here for sake of time. Go back to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2 of Amos, verse 13. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. And what he did was he took all his farming illustrations or all his farming experience and he turned them into illustrations. And so, Brian, you can relate. When you take an empty hay wagon out across the field, what's that thing do? It bounces all over the place. But you load that thing up, what's it do? It's smooth and it's under strain, right? You know, my dad, he went from baling square bales and just throwing them on with a thrower to using an accumulator. And so he went from putting about 100, 120 bales on a wagon to about 200 on the exact same wagon. Well, that wagon acts a whole lot differently now. And you know what I'm talking about. That wagon acts a whole lot different going across that field. And so any farmer understands Amos's principle there. He understands what he's talking about. He's like, as a wagon pressed down under all those sheaves. Wait a minute, that thing's acting different. It's under strain. It's about to break. And so, you know, as I was thinking about that, and you go through Amos, he's got other illustrations that are along those lines. And so, kind of felt like I had the liberty to go ahead and go where my mind was thinking anyway. And so, now we'll get to the message. We'll go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 is kind of my thrust. We'll start in verse 4 just to back up a little bit. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so the word rooted, tree guy, man, that just sticks out at you. It's just how it is. And so as you think about rooted, you know, you don't ever get a root just spring up. You know, you need to have a seed. You need to have something that starts that root. And, you know, yeah, you can do air layering. You can do different practices. You can graft and things like that to get a plant going. But you don't get a root without a seed. You know, some point along the line, that plant had to come from a seed. And so, excuse me, I grew up in a good home. You know, my parents, they did the best they could. You know what I mean? They raised three guys that had good morals. They had good principles built into them. We had a knowledge of God, but not necessarily an understanding of God. You know, we grew up in a Lutheran home or a Lutheran church, and we went to church when we were little guys, but as we became teenagers, it was kind of not really necessary. And so we were taught some good practices, some good principles, but we weren't really founded on the scriptures. And so that was my upbringing, as well as my wife's. And so I grew up, went through college, did the whole college thing, graduated. I was doing landscaping, and I was getting bored with it. You know, I was looking for something else. I was getting exhausted with it. We were working 16-hour days sometimes. I was exhausted. And so I needed something else to do. And I can remember going to Natalie's sister's graduation up here at high school. She was graduating from high school. And I bumped into Ben. And Ben and I were kind of acquaintances, but we weren't really friends. And so I asked him what was up, how he was doing and stuff. And next thing you know, old Ben, you know how he gets excited. He's telling me how he's climbing trees. He's jumping up and down. He's like, nothing better than being 80 feet in the air with a chainsaw. And I'm standing there going, that sounds like fun. And so he extended the invitation to start teaching me how to climb trees. And I wasn't one to reach out. I was a little bit more just backwards that way. And so, but that's all I could think about for 2 weeks of my life. I mean, every single day. And I'm sure now they probably got sick of it. You think I should call Ben? What do you think? Do you think I really should? Do you think he's serious about that? Just probably, you know, that's how it probably went for every single day for 2 weeks. And she probably got sick of it. She probably told me to call him about 100 times. And so I finally did. I called him, and he was dead serious. Next thing I know, Sunday afternoons, he's teaching me how to climb trees. And we got pretty serious about it. And we started doing competitive tree climbing. And so 2 to 3 days a week, we climb trees in the evenings, just prepping and whatnot. And then the other 2 or 3 days a week, we're lifting weights. You know, that was our life. That's what we did. And I'll never forget, there was Wednesdays that he quit coming. He just wasn't coming. We were supposed to lift weights on Wednesdays. That's arms night, man. What are you doing? And so he quit coming, and I bounced him about it. And he says, well, he says, I'm going to a Bible study. Doing what? He says, I'm going to a Bible study. That was foreign to me. You didn't go to church outside of Sunday morning. And out of that was just what you did. It was more of a routine than anything. So it was really odd to me that he was going to a Bible study on Wednesday nights. But then he did an even more stranger thing, invited me with. And I was baffled. And so one of the things my parents taught me growing up was when somebody did something, you do something for them back. You know, that's just how it is. You do that. And so out of obligation to Ben for him teaching me all the tree climbing skills and everything else, I felt it just necessary to take him up on the offer to go to this Bible study. Lo and behold, my wife, she was home at the time from college because one of her horses had a baby, and she wanted to see this baby. So she come home and spent some time there at home, and then she had to go back over for Thursday morning classes. I said, well, I'll run you back over to college. I said, but I'm going to go to a Bible study. I'm pretty sure I could have pushed her head right off her shoulders. And so lo and behold, on her way over to college, I drug her with. And I'll never forget, I walked into the church. People had their Bibles. Never saw that before in my life. You know, going to church with your Bible, why would you ever do that? Preacher has one. Why do you need one? So that was my philosophy. That was my mentality. And so we went up there, and I'll never forget. The guy's name was Bill Zimmers. Am I right, dear? Zimmers or Zimmerman? I'm pretty sure it was Zimmers. He's an evangelist truck driver. And he started presenting the gospel. And I don't remember exactly what his message was on that night, but rest assured, I know that I know that I know what message was conveyed to me. And he preached that we were all sinners. We're all deserving of death and hell. And I realized that night. You know, Romans 3:23 says, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. I realized that night. And then, you know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I realized those things. You know, it was all brand new to me. I didn't realize that. And as he continued on, he just continued to throw a seed out there. And that's what was going on in my life. He just threw a seed. I started to realize things I didn't understand before. He started preaching the gospel to me. And the next thing I knew, God commended this love toward us, and that while we were all these sinners, Christ died for us. And folks, that seed started to take root. And he continued to preach. And at the end of the message, I remember he asked if we'd all just bow our heads, close our eyes. And he was going to pray. And he asked if any person didn't know that they knew that it didn't know that they were going to go to heaven, just slip your hand up. I'll never forget. I was so scared to death. My wife's future wife at the time was sitting on my right-hand side. And I was so scared to death that she would know what my heart was, that I had to raise my left hand because she was sitting on this side. And I didn't want her to know. Man, no way. And so he got done praying. He said, those folks that raised your hands up, would you mind coming up? We can show you through an open Bible how you can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. Lo and behold, my wife got up with me, future wife. And so we both took root that night. That seed was thrown out, and a root took place. And it took some time. That root was germinated and whatnot, but it wasn't really established. It wasn't grounded. You know, yeah, we were saved. We were on our way to heaven. But it was just a small little tap root. No substance to it, right? And she was in college, and so she would go sporadically when she could to church and whatnot. And I was going somewhat faithfully, I believe, if I remember right. But there was one man that realized that we were just kind of cruising along. We weren't really developing the root structure that we needed to support our newfound faith. And that one man, boy, Pam, you know him. He took us under his wing and started a Sunday school class up at the church, you know, for new believers. And he started to teach us and to structure us and to just open up the Word. And then Thursday nights, he started opening up his home. And I can remember old Dean, he'd come in there and he'd sit down in that chair. You didn't know whether he washed up or not. You know, you just couldn't tell with that fella. And he always had clean clothes on, but you don't know whether he washed his hands. And so Dean would just sit there in that chair. And he just opened the Word up to a fair amount of us, young fellows here in the church. Well, we're not young anymore, are we? But he would open up the Bible, and he just watered, man. He didn't care what we were like. He didn't care what we were doing, you know, to a degree. But he didn't care. He just wanted us to give us the Word of God. He just wanted to water those newfound roots and to help us get established. And that is exactly what he did. He just started to cultivate us. And didn't care if we were rough or foul. He just watered. Just continued to faithfully watered. And so that's the beginning of how I started to get rooted. My wife as well, Nate and Seth and Ben. Those are some of the folks that he just invited to his home. And that's how we began to develop that root system that was going to continue us out throughout our lives and still will. And so there's a few things that God's been showing me about root system, especially over the past few months as you learn more about people and things pop up and you just learn stuff. It's bottom line. You just learn stuff. God's always teaching you stuff. But one of the things that God's been showing me is that the roots are in the ground, right? You don't understand what a root system is because it's under the ground. You can't see it. It's well hidden below that surface. And so the interesting thing is that's kind of how the Christian life is too. You know, I can see all you folks. I can see what you look like out here. I can see what you're like in church. But I don't have a clue what your faith is. I don't have a clue what your relationship with Christ is. And so it's no different with trees. You know, there's this big oak tree up on campus. It's a black oak. And it was a majestic tree. And we decided we're going to use it for a climbing competition. This is a number of years ago. So there's three or four of us. We went, we cleaned it up, pruned it all out, got it looking good for the competition. We put bells in it. You know, that's what you do. And you put these different stations in the tree. And everybody remarked how beautiful that tree was, how wonderful that tree was, how nice of a climbing tree that was. Chad knows which one I'm talking about, don't you? And so the competition came. And that particular day, I think there would have been 10 competitors that climbed it and probably five different other people that climbed it just to climb it for fun. And then there's a couple techs. There's probably 20 people in that tree that day. You know, just one at a time, maybe two or three at a time. But there's three or four of us in it one time when we were pruning it. And so this tree is seeing all this action. And I can remember we were sitting at home. We were still living in the trailer. And I get a phone call from Penn State saying, hey, you got to come up. You got to clean your tree up. It fell down. Okay, no big deal. You go up there. Here and behold, it's that black oak. This wasn't more than 4 to 6 weeks after we had that climbing competition. And it's like, how in the world did we just have that huge event? People all over underneath this tree, dozens of people that could have got hurt if this tree fell down, let alone the people that would have got killed if they were in it, you know? Could have been catastrophic. And so as we cleaned that tree up, we didn't really have time to investigate that point. We got it all cleaned up, busted up a building, a little bit of roof damage, busted up banisters and or handrails and steps, and, you know, did some damage. We got everything cleaned up. And then we started trying to figure out what went wrong. Well, here, 40 years ago, if I remember right, it was about 30 to 40 years ago, somebody dug a water line next to that tree. Now, the thing is, that water line was from me to Chris away. You know, it was from here to the back of the sanctuary, away from the trunk of that tree. And you think, well, surely that couldn't have made a difference. Yeah. There's a little fungus called Anodonus striatus. It's a root rot. And it'll start where that injury is made to that root. It'll start to work its way in. And as it works its way in, it's destroying all the good tissue, all the living tissue. It doesn't matter what it is. It just destroys. And it works its way in. It starts working out other roots. And it's not long before the tree doesn't have any stable roots to hold itself up. All the anchoring root, all the scaffold roots, so to speak, they're just deteriorated. And then on any calm day, and it was a calm day, there was not a breeze of wind. Sun was shining. Not much different today. And that tree just went. Folks, that's what sin does to our lives. You know, you want to play around, and you want to start delving into some pornography, guess what? You're coming down someday. It's going to find you out. It's going to destroy your relationship. Just like that tree could have destroyed the building, 30 people that were underneath it that day, the guys that were in the tree could have destroyed all them. You know what? Your sin can do the same thing. It can demolish relationships that you've spent your entire life building. Besides that, it's hard in your relationship with Christ, don't you think? And so you wanna have a bitter attitude towards somebody? Folks, God's speaking to me. You know, there's some people that just drive you nuts. You know what I mean? There's some people that just you struggle with dealing with on a daily basis. You know, it's not necessarily their problem, it's your problem. You know, you gotta learn how to work with that. You gotta learn how to let God work through that. And it's not just to harden a relationship with that particular person. It's hard in all the other relationships around you, too. And so we really got to work on our relationship with Christ and keep that sin out of our lives. You know, Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligent, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It says many be defiled. There's many that are defiled from bitterness, absolutely. Absolutely, there's many that are defiled from bitterness, but there's also many that are defiled as a result of your bitterness. And so, you know, just like a withering root starts to jeopardize the tree above, you know, your sin jeopardizes your relationships, not just with Christ, but all those around you. One other point of that tree, one other analogy I get from that black oak up on campus is, you wouldn't believe how many people. Every year when you have a competition, there's always that one guy, usually three or four, that tree was lousy. You should have done it in that one, or this, that, or the other, right? Everybody has something to complain about. Nobody complained that year. I don't think there was one person. There might have been one. But everybody loved that tree. It was just that nice of a tree. Well, that thing had some serious issues, didn't it? Isn't it pretty? We got to be pretty careful who we're looking to, don't we? We got to be careful who we're putting our focus on. You know, it's pretty easy to put your focus on some preacher or some author or whatever, and you just regurgitate what they say. Folks, we got to put our relationship in with Jesus Christ. That's who we need to be looking up to. Let him be the man that we're looking to. Let him be the one that we're focusing on and that we're getting our walk with. Not some man, not somebody else that has the possibility to fall. And so we talked about how the roots are underneath the ground. We don't always see what's growing underneath there. You know, another thing about roots, most people have a pretty good misconception of what a root system looks like on a tree. You know, everybody, I wouldn't say everybody, there's a lot of people that you talk to and you're talking to homeowners and whatnot, they assume that if the tree's 40 feet tall, it's got roots that are 40 feet deep, right? Who all believes that? Anybody? You're a smart crowd. And so that's what a lot of people think that. And the reality of it is 90% of the roots are in your top 18 inches. That is where almost all the activity happens for the root system, is in the top 18 inches. It's not that deep. And stop and think about it, it's kind of our Christianity, isn't it? It's not that deep. You know, we go throughout our lives, we wake up in the morning, read our Bibles, check that off the list. Said hello to my wife, check that off the list. Spent a little time praying on my way to work, check that off the list. And you got all this checklist. Chunk, 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 chunk. You just keep on going down through. And that's about 90% of our Christianity, isn't it? Just going down through the list, checking things off. You know, we go to church, we listen to the preacher. I got that good for the week. You know, it's our Christian duty. It's just those things that are like on autopilot. You just do them because, well, I'm a Christian. That's what I do. That's 90% of our Christianity. But those things aren't really going to anchor you. You know, when storms come, when troubles come, that 90% of your Christianity isn't really going to help you. You got to get established. You know, in Colossians 2 verses 7, it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And so to get established, you got to get some roots that are a little bit deeper occasionally. You got to get some things that are really going to anchor you and hold you fast. And, you know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's simple. That's simple. You just got to study the word of God. And it's interesting how he words that. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Now, how many of you are workers for somebody else? How many of you have somebody that works for you occasionally or all the time? So how would you feel if you're paying somebody $10 an hour, $20 an hour, whatever, and you come around the corner and you see that guy just sitting there eating his lunch and it's 9 o'clock? You'd be pretty ashamed, or that fellow would be pretty ashamed, don't you think? And you'd be pretty frustrated. You'd be pretty discouraged with that worker. You wouldn't think he's worth his weight. Well, God tells us that we're a workman, that we're to study to show ourselves approved, so that we're not embarrassed, so that we're not ashamed whenever he comes back and he looks at us. Folks, we got a job to do. And part of that is studying the Word of God so that we can understand him better. It's not so we can understand it so we can explain it to somebody else, that we can do this, so we can do that. No, it's just to know Christ better. That's why we're to study the Word of God, so we can have an understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And so if we're not going to be motivated by the fact that he's ashamed of us whenever he calls us home, what's going to motivate us? What's going to motivate us? I don't know. And so there's a few times in our lives that our roots are forced to go deeper without us really wanting them to. You know, things happen in our lives that God does to establish us in the faith. My personal experience is, many of you know, a number of years ago, Natalie and I knew that we knew that we knew that we were going to Moldova. You know, at this point, we were going to be over there for a couple years already. And we were steadfast in that, man. We knew. We told everybody. I can remember going up and telling my boss, hey, boss, about 2 or 3 years, I'm out of here. You know, I was that confident. I knew that we were going. And as we continued in that direction, God just slowly started closing doors. Bump, bump, bump. Doors are getting shut. And it's like, it's all going to work out. We're going to get there. I know it. And so we continued on. And there came a point I can remember just as well as it was yesterday. It was break time up at work. And I went and checked my email. And in that email, the last door was shut. There's no if, and, or buts. It was like God just said, no more. You're done with this. Move on. And I was never so discouraged, disappointed, and frustrated all at the same time in my entire life. I can remember I walked right out of the shop there where all the guys were. I crawled in the truck, and I bawled my eyes out for a good stretch of time. And I never struggled so hard in my life with something. And I can remember at that point, God was I was still working on memory verses I think at that point I was trying to do one a day. I did it for a while. It didn't last for long, but I tried. But I remember that week, one of my memory verses was Hebrews 12:3. And I'll read it here just so I don't mess it up. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And if you think about that verse, it's a little bit confusing. It was really confusing to me. I had to spend a lot of time meditating on that, trying to figure out what in the world that verse meant. And Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, contradict means direct opposition. Contradict means to assert the contrary to what has already been asserted, to deny what has been affirmed. Was Christ affirmed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the living God? Absolutely. What happened right before his crucifixion? Oh, you're not who you say you are. Man, everybody around him contradicted him. They spit on him. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. They did all sorts of things to him. And you know what he did? Carried on. He continued on doing what God sent him to do. And that was the hardest thing for me to realize in only a very, very small way. I understood a little bit of what Christ went through on that particular day. And I mean, a small part. But nonetheless, that verse, I'll never forget what that verse means to me anyway. It probably means nothing to you guys. And I get that. I understand that. But boy, I'll never forget what it means to me. And so there's times where God brings something into your life that throws one of those deep roots out that just anchors you fast. And it is life-changing. And so don't ever forget those. Don't ever forget those life-changing moments with God when he teaches you something, even if you don't really want to be taught it. And so I got to stick to my notes. This is where I struggle. So can you imagine what Christ went through on that particular day when even his best friends, his family, and everybody just forsook him, just turned around and just left him? And there he was all alone. I can't imagine that, the way that he felt it. But I understand a little bit of it from that particular verse. And you hear of other examples. I can remember Dean telling me all the time of that example of you guys coming back from across the country. Life-changing to that man. You know what that did? That established him in his faith. It made him realize that God's real. It made him realize that there's something worth living for and that God's going to be there no matter what. No matter what the struggle is, no matter what the challenge is, God's going to be there to cover your back. He's going to be there to bring you through, to bring you out on the other side. And we can't forget those. And there was another time, while we were here in Colossians, I think I'm skipping about half of what I got written down here, so I think we got time. Colossians 1:10 was another one, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And that was another verse. You know, I can remember I wasn't sleeping real well. And I wasn't sleeping at all, so I got up and was just reading. And as I was reading down through Colossians, that verse popped out at me. And when I say popped out, I mean it literally, like, it just, like, read that again. So I went back and I read it again. God said, read it again. I read it again. I think I read that thing about 5 or 6 times. And you know what I realized that moment? Was that verse was a 3-point outline for my life. You know, I didn't have to I didn't have to think hard on it. God just showed it to me. You know, that Colossians 1:10 says right here that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Well, how do you walk worthy? Simply do what he asks you to do. Just simply follow his commands. Just simply follow his prompting and his leading. How do you, and then it says, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. How do you be fruitful in every good work? Do it for Christ. Don't do it for somebody else. Don't do it for yourself. Do it for Christ. You know, if you're not going to do it for him, well, then it ain't worth doing. Amen. And so being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here comes that 2 Timothy 2:15 again. Increasing in knowledge of God. Learning his word. Studying it. And just devouring it, you know, and just simply studying the word of God. Spending time with him. You know, I think that's probably one of the biggest challenges as Christians in general. You know, we get so busy just studying the Word of God, just reading the Word of God in the mornings. You know, that's probably one of the biggest challenges that we have. And my last point here is roots will always be an indicator of what's above. You know, that black oak there at Mueller that I was talking about earlier, you know, the crown looked absolutely perfect, looked great. Nice tree. Everybody loved it. You never would have suspected what was going on underneath the ground. But eventually it showed its colors, right? That thing came right up, come tumbling down. It showed its colors. That's not the norm. You know, that is not common. More often than not, you're going to see telltale signs. Even with Aenonitis dryadeus, the same thing that brought that big guy down, you'll start to see the tips of branches start to wither back and to die back. You'll see little pieces of dead wood up there. You'll see little telltale signs of something going on in the tree that just isn't quite right. You know, something's not going the way it should be there. And so you start to investigate further. That's more often the norm. And as I was contemplating that, you know, with the whole root system and the analogies and whatnot, there's one particular tree on Allen Street Mall. I don't know if you took notice to it before there's one little white oak. That's on Allen Street Mall on the east side there, northeast side of the mall, that is chlorotic as can be. And so chlorotic is yellow. You know, a swamp white oak ought to be pretty green. Ought to have a nice color leaf, right? Well, this thing is as yellow as you can get. You know, it just has a strange glow to it, and looks pretty bad. And as you walk up to it, you look at that thing, you don't see anything wrong with the leaves, you don't see anything wrong with the crown, you don't see anything wrong with the trunk. You can't figure out what's going on with that thing. Why? Because it's in the roots. It's down below the ground. You can't see that. But you know there's something going on with that root system. And so, you know, we all look at that thing. We go by it. We talk about it all the time. Boy, that white oak doesn't look good, does it? No, it doesn't. We ought to do something. Yep, ought to. But you know what? It's been weeks. It's been a couple months now since we took notice to it. You know what we've done? Nothing. We haven't done a lick with it. Why? Too busy. There's 20-some thousand trees on campus to manage. We don't have time to deal with that one little guy. It's a 10-inch tree, 8-10-inch tree. I don't even know if it's 10 inches. It's probably 8 inches. We don't have time to mess with that thing. And the other thing is, there's a lot of other trees that are a whole lot more known than that tree that we feel are a lot more important. You know, they're just more priority. And, you know, it's just not worth the effort. You know, to do anything with that tree, we're going to have to do some air spaying, we're going to have to do soil samples, we're going to have to take some leaf samples, we're going to have to do all this work to figure out what's going on with this one little tree that's about this big around. It's just too much effort. And the neat thing about it is, this thing dies, next spring we'll cut it down, we'll just put a new one in. It's not that big of a deal, right? But the thing is we'll walk by that tree 4, 5, 6 times a week, and if you're with somebody, you start talking about it. Oh, we ought to do something. 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 But yet we don't. It's just yip, 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 yip. All we do is talk about it. Isn't that how it is, though, with the Christian life? You know, you'll see somebody that's struggling. You'll see somebody that's got some telltale signs. I'm too busy. I don't have time to worry about somebody else's problem. Good night. I got 7 kids. Why do I want to worry about somebody else? And then we'll come up with the excuse that we're too busy. Maybe you don't really know the person all that well. I hardly even know the guy. He isn't going to want to talk to me. How am I going to help him out? So you just move on. And then sometimes you don't feel like it's worth it. Oh, man, that fella, he ain't going to amount to nothing anyway. Even if I did spend time and start to share the word with them. Even if I did open up my home on Thursday nights and sat down and just shared the word with them. Those group of hooligans aren't worth it. It's how we think sometimes. It's how we manage our lives sometimes. But nonetheless, that little tree could really become something. And we just need to spend the time. And you know what we need to stop doing? Yep. Talking about all the things we ought to be doing to help our brothers and our sisters. Stop talking about it. And just simply do it. And folks, there's a lot of people out there that are hurting. A lot of split homes out there. Good night. Just look around you. There's split homes everywhere. And there's a ton that we need to be doing. And so with that, that's my message. You know, there's a root system underneath us that we know nothing about. And I don't know anything about your guys' relationship with Christ. I can look at you sitting here today. I can look at you throughout the week. But I don't know your relationship with Christ. I don't know how it is that you spend time with him. I don't know how it is that you worship him on a day-in, day-out basis. You know, Nate, he knows me a little bit better than some of you. Why? Because he's working with me 5 days a week. My wife, she knows me differently than Nate. Why? Because she sees me all the other time. And that's how it is. And so we can draw conclusions in our mind. We can think that we understand people. And, you know, we talked about in Sunday school this morning that by their fruit we shall know them. Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. You know, sometimes that fruit's a little deceiving. Sometimes we don't always understand who somebody is. But I say that to say we got to be also sensitive to how we look at other people. And we must be more sensitive to how we look at this book. And by being more sensitive to this book, we're going to understand how to be sensitive to other people and our relationships with them in Christ. And so I guess my first question is, do you even have a root? Do you know that there was a time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if not, you're not even rooted. You're not even rooted in him. And so how are you going to continue on throughout this life? You're just going to blow around. You're going to be like chaff. And then second thing, if you do know that you're rooted, are you established? Have you spent time getting to know your Lord and Savior? Have you spent time in his word? Have you spent time with him in prayer? Folks, it's tough. It's tough finding the time, isn't it? It's the reality of it. Those that are raising families, it's tough. Those that have already raised your families, has it gotten any easier? I'm willing to say that it probably isn't. We always come up with these excuses, these reasons. And so, have you become established? Can you say you're not going to be ashamed when he comes back, that you did spend time studying and knowing his word? Are you well-rooted? And third, are you interested in how others' roots are developing? Are you interested in how other people's relationship with their Savior is increased as a result of you just sharing the word with them? Are you willing to disciple somebody? Are you willing to just share them the word of God? Just spend time with them. Allow them to increase in their knowledge of who Christ is. And sometimes that takes a little bit of digging, a little bit of prepping, a little bit of cultivation, and a whole lot of watering. You got to spend time in prayer for others. And so with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. And Chad, let him come up and close us in a song. And just thank you for coming today. Dear God, Father in heaven, I just thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for just allowing me to share my heart. And Lord, I don't know whether it has any effect or not, Lord, but that's your decision. That's your doing. And God, I just simply ask that you do as you see fit. And God, if there's any here that does not know Christ as Savior, God, work in that man or woman's heart and just show them their need. That, Lord, they need to have a relationship with you, God, is of utmost importance, Lord, this day. And God, those of us that struggle with our relationship with you, God, allow us to be firmly rooted, established in the faith, God, that we won't be blown about with any wind or doctrine, Lord, but that we'll just be resting in you, God, and that we don't have to worry, Lord, because you've shown us who you are. Lord, you've shown us your very face. And God, work into people's hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.